These are indeed the Beatitudes, and it's just an interesting coincidence of language that they all begin with B. So some of us, when we were younger and didn't know what was going on, thought there must somewhere be some A-attitudes, C-attitudes, and all the way along. But actually, it just comes from the Latin word for blessed, which is beatus, and so it's nothing better than that, really, although it is kind of fun. The Beatitudes, according to John Stott, which are part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the best-known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed, which is always a good reminder for me when I think about that. And this is what we're going to be talking about, is we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes, because we look at them, and I look at them, and my first sort of response to them is, who does that? Like, look at that list of things. Like, who does that? And then I think, well, I know who does that. Peter did that. The Apostle Paul. Maybe Mother Teresa did, or someone else of that nature. And so what I realized, my initial reaction to these, is that these are fundamentally impossible for normal people, so it's just these special people that you put up on a pedestal for whatever reason and whether they deserve it or not. And then I look at them a little more closely, and I think, wait a second. I know people who do these. I know people who are like some of these. And they're not spectacular people. I'm related to some of them. My mother, my father, my siblings. I see bits of this in them. And, well, as we all know, our siblings and our parents aren't perfect. We don't put them on a pedestal the same way we put saints and apostles, do we? So who does these things? Well, it helps if we can have a better idea of what they're actually about. And we're not going to get through all of them. There's really only two ways to deal with the Beatitudes when you're standing in one of these fancy boxes. You either do as many of them as you can in one day, or you do them over 8 weeks, because there's a lot going on in each of these things. And they are deceptively simple. And sometimes the language sort of messes us up and we don't really know what's going on. And so we see something like, this is the New International Version, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you think, okay, so people with bad self-esteem go to heaven. And you realize, no, that's not what it is. The poor in spirit are those who are aware of the fact that the spiritual goodness they have within them didn't come from within them, but came from outside. The poor in spirit are people who realize that their own spirit, whatever it might be, is insufficient to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And if you're poor in spirit, if you're poor in anything, what do? You try to get more of what you don't have. Poor means that there's a lack, that you don't have enough. And none of us, in our own strength, has enough of the spirit that we need to accomplish those things that are beyond our own cleverness, our own wisdom, and our own experience. Whether it's a spiritual gift or whatever it might be, we need that from God. Our awareness of being poor in spirit doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us. It means we understand that human beings do not bring a Holy Spirit within them to God, but God places the Holy Spirit within them. And then we do those things that we need to do, that we couldn't do without that. We look at the next one, and blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we think, well, what do you mean? Blessed are those who mourn. I think we've all been in mourning at some point. It's very difficult to get much into adulthood without losing something of significance, and I suspect that most of us in this room have lost a human being of significance, whether it was a parent or a grandparent. May we survive a child. Someone that really matters to us is gone, and we think, blessed? What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn? Well, if we think that blessing only comes in one aspect, then yeah, we won't think this makes a lot of sense. If we think that the only blessing that can come from mourning is that the dead are restored to life to us, then yeah, we'll look at this and say it's nonsense. But if instead we look at this and say, blessed are those who mourn, those who are understanding that a loss has happened. People who mourn aren't those living in denial. People who mourn are those who understand that this person they love, this whatever it is gone, and it's gone. It's not coming back. But they will be comforted. I hope for all of you who have had this loss or a loss of this sort, you have had that experience of comfort. And it's almost impossible to describe. But there comes a time for many of us, and as I said, hopefully all of us, that in the midst of loss, we have this sense of comfort. Not things being fixed, because things aren't fixed. When your parent dies, that's unfixable. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't provide comfort to your soul. And it's different for everyone, and sometimes it happens through the words of another person or through a song. Sometimes it happens when you're entirely alone, except for you and God. And something happens. That's the Holy Spirit comforting you, not fixing it, but helping you to move into a new sense of the reality that is. It's a gift from God, and it's a blessing indeed. But we won't experience it unless we admit that what we've lost is gone. We look down this list and we see all of these things and we think, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What are you talking about? All kinds of merciful people haven't received mercy. We hear stories of people in concentration camps or prisons or under oppression of all sorts who are merciful to those around them and then they're killed. Where's the mercy there? Well, part of it is we don't understand God fully. God's mercy is beyond ours because it encompasses everything that we consider merciful and more besides. And if we set ourselves up as the only measure of God's goodness, we will be continually disappointed. What does God's mercy look like? Well, we think we know. And we can even pray for what we think would be merciful, but that doesn't mean that we decide. Sometimes God's mercy is to take us from this world into a better one. Sometimes it's fixing everything, so everything is good again, and everything in between. But for us to say there's only one aspect of mercy that counts puts us in judgment on God, which is not a place I want to be. Even if I do it sometimes, I'm always uncomfortable and realize later, that's not my place. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God, daughters of God. Really? Peacemakers are usually called troublemakers. They're called problems. They're thrown in jail. Sometimes they're killed. How does that work? Well, it's because who gets to call someone their child? Do I get to decide who your children are? No. You do. Who decides who is a son or a daughter of God? Well, God does. And God looks at those people who are working for peace. And I'm not just talking about these diplomats who are working for peace, although blessings on them, may they be successful. But those people who work for peace in their home, those people who work for peace in their workplaces, in their churches, in their community, in any aspect where they are trying to create a place where people can be together and be respected and honored and listened to, and that together we can become stronger and move forward in ways that are peaceful. These people, wherever they are, these are the ones that God says, those are my kids. Look at them. God decides that, not us. Sure, we give peace prizes. A Nobel group gets together and says, this person's pretty impressive. Have you noticed they don't always get that right? Some of the people they've given peace prizes to probably don't deserve it. The people that God says, these are peacemakers, they are the ones who are actually doing it, whether it's to a single relationship or to a country. It doesn't matter to God, because those who bring peace are the ones who will be called God's children in this special way, and they will be blessed whether they're successful or not. God doesn't always judge us on the outcome of what we try to do. God looks beyond outcomes into who we are and why we're doing things. God's measures of success, if you take any time to read the Old Testament or the New, are different than ours. And peace is something that only God can measure. We look through this whole list and we see all of these things that initially are so difficult, and we say, who does that? Who keeps these? Who keeps all of these? Well, the short answer is no one. Certainly not perfectly. One of the buzzwords in business and life overall, we talk about aspirational goals. It's easy to make fun of those, but they're still a useful thing. These are aspirational goals. These are things we work towards. These are things we want to become. They're not things we simply are. Anyone who does these continues to work towards what it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to be merciful. All of these things people work towards, taking two steps forward, sometimes a step back, sometimes two or three steps back, because we're the people that we are. But no one does them perfectly, but all of us can do them. That's the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the challenge of the Beatitudes. If you go through it, and as we look at it over the next little while in bits and pieces, we'll see that often we look at these as perfect things to achieve and lose sight of the fact that nobody achieves perfection instantly in anything. Pretty much everything of value takes work. I've told this to my children enough times that they can finish it for me now when I start saying it, and they occasionally say it back to me, which proves they are listening, but I sometimes wish they wouldn't, as they turn these things back when I'm struggling with doing the things I know I should do, because I don't do these perfectly by any means. But because I can't be perfect at them, does that mean I shouldn't try? Of course not. For all of us, when we ask the question of who does that, who does these things, who is the person who is trying to live this life, go find a mirror or take a selfie. Because we're the people who do these things. We're the people who try to live this life, who try to be this person, where this is a picture of who we are. Will it be easy? No. Is it possible? Yes. Do we get to decide when we've arrived? Sorry. Not even for ourselves. We continue to work towards these things because we want to be those people who do these things, because it is through working these out that we become more and more the people we were created to be. And we more and more and more find ourselves doing those things that only we can do, because of the context we're in, because of the families, the communities, all of those relationships that we have a unique place there. And when we try to live out a life that is such that the Beatitudes describe us, then that's what we're doing. We're making the difference for God in our world. Can we do them all? No. Can we try? Absolutely. Amen.